pick up in Psalms. We've covered a few Psalms so far. And just as a reminder, we've covered Psalms 65, 67, and 68. And we almost made it through our study from last week, but we're going to pick up where we left off and finish that out. And then today we're going to be focusing on Psalms 69 and 70. Now, so far, we've studied about the blessings that we have. Understand that those blessings come from God, whether that's spiritually or materially. We understand that God has power over everything, creation. He has power over man. He has authority over any kind of governing authority that's on this earth. That God is the one who we need to go to in times of struggle. We also have learned that God reigns through anything that's happening in this world. We need to put faith in that. And today we're going to build on that even further. And because all blessings come from God and He reigns, who are we going to go to in times of need? We're going to go to God. We're going to approach Him in prayer. And He's the one that we need to rely on for any of our needs that we have here. And His will ultimately be done. So this morning, turn to Psalm 76. And that's where we're going to pick up. And this is actually a continuation from last week. And I'm only going to pick up a couple verses in Psalm 76. Because our time is running short, and I've got a lot of things to cover today before Jim picks up next week. So in Psalm 76, look at verse 10. For the wrath of man shall praise you, with the remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. Gird yourself, that means preparing for or to provide protection. What does wrath mean? Anger. Does it go beyond anger? It's fierce. And Jerry, yes, it can. It can go beyond that. It's also taking action based on that anger. You know, you're not only mad, but you're so mad that you're wrathful. You lash out against somebody. You rebel against somebody. When you look at verse 10, think about it in the context of that God reigns. And when I read this, I'm thinking, how does the wrath of man praise God? Or how does a remnant of this wrath, how does that help gird yourself? It's actually a very interesting conclusion that you gain from this. And we can learn through Scripture about what this is getting at. If God reigns, can He use God's wrath to accomplish His will? He absolutely can. And we see examples about this. We just studied in Genesis. Think about the story of Joseph, what he went through. You know, Joseph was not well liked by his brothers. His brothers despised him. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They actually ended up selling him into slavery. And Joseph went to Egypt, ended up in Potiphar's house, having control over Potiphar's household, and was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. And then he ended up being able to interpret dreams. Pharaoh learned this, and he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh ended up putting him number two in all of Egypt. And because of that dream, the interpretation, and because of his position, he was able to provide protection to all of Israel. They were able to be fed in a time of great famine. This wrath that Joseph experienced from his brothers, the Lord used it to his benefit. He used it for his people. It's one example. Another one, you know, Pharaoh when Israel was under captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh was definitely had a hard heart. The Lord actually gave him over to a hardened heart. And this wrath showed how powerful that Egypt was in controlling the Israelites, but what happened? Well, God ended up freeing them. He ended up being able to prove his power and authority over man, and he used that wrath that Pharaoh had to prove this. This one's a little bit deeper. Think about New Testament. Did Jesus experience wrath from mankind? Was he accepted? He wasn't accepted. There was a rebellion against him. That rebellion is what landed him on the cross. Has that been to God's benefit, or is that according to God's plan? Absolutely. So even the wrath of man in a rebellious state can be used, and God's will be done. That's what verse 10 is telling us. Now let's look at verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. Verse 11 is really springboarding off what we've already learned in Psalm 65. And I'm just going to read Psalm 65 real quick. Don't turn there necessarily. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. Something that you've probably been taught throughout your life is if you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. You know, I heard that growing up, and it is something good to live by. And if we're doing that for each other, or even for people this world, how much more important is God? Think about that. If we make a commitment to God, if we make a vow to God, we need to do what we say. We need to fulfill that commitment. That's what verse 11 is saying. That's what Psalm 65 verse 1 is also saying. Solomon actually wrote about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. If you want to study that on your own, I encourage you to take a look at it. It's just something we really need to think about, is if we say something, we make a vow to the Lord, we need to make sure that we fulfill it. Look at verse 12. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. Verse 12 is something that we need to really give some consideration to. You know, we've already learned that all of mankind is under God's reign. You know, kings flee, they scatter when God arises. He's in control. But in verse 12, it's also saying that God needs to be feared by these kings. He can also cut off this power and authority. He has reign. His will is going to be done. Every governing authority on this earth is under God's reign. You know, an application for us today, and this kind of ends what we're going to cover last week. Governing authorities, they rise and fall. We see throughout history a lot of powerful nations that's risen and are no longer here. God had sovereignty over every single one of those nations. His will is going to be done. God reigns in heaven. He reigns on earth. He is over everything. And that leads us into what we're going to study today. Because of his reign, because all the blessings come from him, because he has all control over heavens and earth, if you have a need, who do we need to go to? We need to go to God. We can do this through prayer. And that's what we're going to see today from David, is a series of prayers. And we're going to get an idea of how David was approaching prayer and approaching God with his needs. So turn to Psalm 69. And that's where we're going to spend a good part of our study today. Now, a couple points about Psalm 69. Mike is actually going to teach on this as well later in the summer. We're not going to cover nearly all of Psalm 69 today. We're just going to look at a couple portions of it. There is a lot of things in Psalm 69 that Jesus fulfilled. We'll go through a couple of those today, and I'm sure Mike will cover many more of those in this study. But for today, think about how David is approaching God. He's approaching God in psalm. He's putting it down on paper. This is a prayer that he's offering to the Lord. And think about what he's actually praying for when we look at these next few verses. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been falsely accused? See Ray immediately shaking his head, yes. I heard some yes over here. How'd that make you feel? It's not good. Have you ever been, I'd say, abandoned or falsely accused or not accepted by the world by following what God wants us to do, by behaving in a way that God has instructed us to behave? You might have. And you're going to learn throughout the next few verses that these are emotions and things that David experienced. It's not something that's just happening today. It happened then. So look at Psalm 69, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail when I wait for God. When you look at verses 1 through 3, what is the image that you're getting? Hopelessness. David is voicing a concern or a fear that he's drowning. You know, he's stuck in mire or, you know, boggy ground. He can't get foothold. He can't climb his way out of these things. He's voicing this, understanding that God can help. Is he patiently waiting? Verse 3 says he's patiently waiting. He's waiting on the Lord to respond. So much so, and he keeps, this is such a troubling thing for him, that he's crying so much his throat is parched. I don't know if you've cried so much that that happens. You know, your eyes are failing. But he's waiting on the Lord. He's putting his faith in the Lord. So in a time of hopelessness, that's what David did. That's what we should be doing today. Now let's look at verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. You know, looking at verse 4, it appears David had a lot of enemies. At the end of verse 4, you see when it says, what I did not steal, I then have to restore. When you look back in Exodus, one of the commandments that was written in the law was that if there's a thief, in order to be restored, they have to make restitution or they have to provide that property back to the person they stole it from. That's what David is alluding to at the end of verse 4. But in this case, did he steal anything? No, he didn't. Was he being falsely accused of things? Was he being falsely hated for things that he has done or did not do? He was being hated for things he didn't do. At the end of verse 4, this is where he really emphasizes this. He said, look, I didn't steal these things. I didn't cause people to hate me, but they do. For things I didn't steal, I even have to make restoration for those. I'm being held accountable for things I did not do. Chuck. Yeah. Chuck is saying that, you know, sometimes we're in the quagmire, we're held up we're being overwhelmed by floods, overwhelmed in general, that we have to really make a conscious effort to really rely on God, put our faith in God, not take action. And it can be hard to do. It's a good point. All right, in verse 4, when you have the idea of hate without a cause, those who are have power are trying to destroy him without reason. We see this in the New Testament as well. This is one of those things that Jesus had to deal with or had to happen to him to fulfill Scripture. And this is just an example. Turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. And we're going to skip around a little bit, so stay with me. Verse 18 and 19 first. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Verse 15 gives you the picture that Jesus encountered a lot of hate that was not justified. You know, if we're part of the world seems to like their own, if that's a way to put it. But if you're standing apart, not behaving as the world does, you're going to encounter some hate. Jesus did. That's what he's writing about. He's saying, look, you're going to encounter this because you're following me. You are not of this world anymore. You're striving to do something or behave in a different way. When you look different, that can bring a lot of unfounded or unjustified hate. Look at verse 23. Skip down to that. Who hates me, Jesus, hates my Father also. Now skip to verse 25. But they, that's the world, has done this, that hate, to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now turn back to Psalm 69. And what do you see in verse 4? Those who hate me without a cause, just stop there. That's what was quoted in John 15. You're seeing that Jesus fulfilled what was written in Psalms within John 15. That was one of those things that Jesus had to go through. That was something that we have to deal with today. That's something that David dealt with long before Jesus was on this earth. It's something that's going to continue with us going forward as well. Now look at verse 5. And you're going to see David kind of pivot and cover several different things quickly in verse 5, 6, and 7 here. Verse 5. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. You know, the first few verses, David is saying, look, people hate me because of things I didn't do. I'm being held accountable for things I didn't do. But to the Lord, he's saying, there are some things that I am not perfect in. There are follies. I am sinful. I am not above reproach. You know, when we go to God in prayer, do we acknowledge these things? Do we confess? Do we acknowledge to God that he knows all of our follies? All of our sins, he already knows them. David is saying the same thing here, that there are times where I do fail, and I'm bringing those before you. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6, I want to pays special attention to. And this is one that hit me pretty hard by looking at this verse. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me. O Lord God of hosts, may those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. You know, David is showing concern beyond himself in verse 6. Each one of us, every single one of us, have people watching us all the time. Do we want to be a stumbling block because of any of our behaviors, any of our frailties, anything that we might have done that's wrong? Of course not. That's what David is saying in verse 6. He's saying that, look, due to my frailty, due to my follies, I don't want to be a stumbling block. Have you ever thought about going to the Lord in prayer about that? You know, that's something that I haven't done. I hadn't thought about really until looking at this verse. We certainly aren't trying to do things that makes it a stumbling block for others. If we ever do, we of course bring those to God. But have you ever thought about giving a prayer to God to say, look, if I do fail, I'm trying not to, and I know my sins are forgiven through Jesus, but if I fail and there is somebody watching my moves, I ask that you be with them. Don't let me be a stumbling block for those who are trying to follow you. Something to think about. Chuck, you had your hand up. I don't want to move on. Okay, sounds good. All right, now let's look at verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. You know, here David is essentially sharing that God, he has borne a lot of the hate because of following God. And he was just making sure that he is acknowledging that. Now look at verse 8. I've become estranged from my brothers and an enemy to my mother's sons. This is where we're going to stop in Psalm 69. When you think about this, David was evidently being rejected by his family. We may have experienced that within our own lives before. Did Jesus experience this? This was another thing written in Psalms that he had to endure or encounter to fulfill things written about him. Turn to John chapter 7 and verse 3. John chapter 7 and verse 3. And not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to read this encounter just to show you that Jesus endured the same thing. Verse 3, therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him. You know, it's almost like his brothers were mocking him, not believing what he could do. He's saying, look, go show people if you can do this. If you want to be more public, you need to do this. But they didn't believe him. David felt the same thing, and he was bringing it before the Lord. Jesus felt these things, and he was fulfilling what David wrote about in Psalm verse 8. Now let's look at verse 9. We do have enough time to look at verse 9 today. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That was Psalm 69, verse 9. The reason I wanted to leave off here is because David turns back to God saying, look, my zeal for your house has consumed me. I know I feel hopeless. I know I feel I'm being stuck without a foothold. I'm being hated for things I haven't done. I'm relying on you, bringing this to you. I don't want to be a stumbling block, but my zeal for your household consumes me. I'm going to wait for you. I still have a zeal. I still have a desire to serve. I still have a commitment to serve you. It's just a neat 9 verses when you look at this. And I encourage you to go back and look at it, read it very carefully, think about it. Remember, we started off Psalms by saying that there's a lot of pieces in Psalms that helps you communicate with the Lord, helps you pray. There is a lot of things in here that we need to be praying for, a lot of wisdom we can gain from David and how he was approaching the Lord. Chuck. Yeah, Chuck is saying that even though his condition at this point, it looks like it hasn't changed, he's showing confidence in the Lord. He is placing this in the Lord. I've got zeal. I've got a commitment to you. I know that you are your will be done. It's a good point. All right, anything else before we move to Psalm 70? And I think we're going to get through it all today. Psalm 70. The tone changes quite a bit in Psalm 70. It's a short psalm. We're definitely going to get through it today. It makes really 3 main points in it. It's a prayer, essentially, for when David is reaching out to the Lord, asking for help from those who are persecuting him. You're going to see his tone change in this psalm. You're going to see this waiting become more urgent. You're going to see the words that David is used is going to be a little bit different. So look at Psalm 70, verse 1. O God, hasten to deliver me. O Lord, hasten to my help. Immediately you can see that the Lord, or that David is approaching the Lord saying, I need help and I need it now. Hasten to my help. Look at verse 2. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. The end of this, that aha, aha, what do you think that means? Gotcha. They're noticing. His enemies are noticing. You know, it's not an element of surprise here. It is that element of gotcha. We just learned that David had a lot of enemies, a lot of people that hated him. Do you think there was people there that were just sitting there waiting for him to mess up? Yeah. That's why in Psalm 69, David said, don't let me be a stumbling block. You know, if people are waiting for you to fall, that is a stumbling block for somebody. It's just a neat way that those two pair together whenever David is making this appeal. He's asking that those be ashamed or humiliated who's seeking his life, who wants to do him harm. And he's asking that the Lord do this quickly. It's in verse 1. Is it okay to ask the Lord to make a quick response? Sure. Does he always make a quick response? He doesn't. But what we learned in 69, we need to wait. That goes back to Chuck's comment a minute ago. We need to have that faith in the Lord. We need to make sure that we show confidence that the Lord is going to protect his servants. That's what David was relying on. Now, let's look at verse 4. David changes again. He shifts the focus away from his enemies onto God's people. This is what we've seen on a few other psalms as well. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. You know, this is similar to what we studied in Psalm 68. Remember in Psalm 68, when God arose, what did the kings and armies do? They scattered. They fled before him. What happened whenever God's people saw God arise? They're still fearful of God. They're respectful. They're in awe of God. But when they see him arise, that was more of a welcome sign. They drew comfort from that. When you look at Psalm 70, that's what's happening here. The previous verses is show those who are trying to harm me, show shame to them. In verse 4, but he's saying that those who draw near to you, who love you, they're going to rejoice. We always need to remember this in today's environment that we deal with every day. There are those who are not going to like us. There are things that we do that is going to draw hate from the world. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to use the fruits of the Spirit that we learn about in the New Testament to win them over. Do everything we can to not be a stumbling block. We need to get them to where when the Lord arises, they get comfort from the Lord. That's why people might be watching you. That's why it's so important to put in a prayer that you are not a stumbling block to somebody else. Again, just think about that. Now look at verse 5, and this ends Psalm 70. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help, my deliverer. O God, do not delay. You know, verse 5 ends right where verse 1, what verse 1 actually stated. He's ending where he started. That I'm afflicted, I'm needy, hasten to my help. I'm reaching out to you, deliver me, and don't delay. Hopefully, looking at these few prayers, this will help you in your prayer life as you go to the Lord. Hopefully it gives you some things to think about. For me personally, it was a good study, just thinking about things I need to be asking and going to the Lord for. And when Mike covers the rest of Psalm 69, you're going to see even more of this. But I just wanted to kind of make an introduction of that today and show you how much prayer means to the Lord, how much that we need to go to the Lord in prayer. And it's important today. So any comments or questions before we close class?